continue to worship. Our Lord, we come to the preaching of His Word. And I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 31, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. 1 Samuel 31. And I read this chapter. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side, Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body on the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Gabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistine had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Gabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Gabesh, and fasted 7 days. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, we seek your help, for we say, like the apostle, who is sufficient for these things? And we pray for your help in the matter of explaining and expounding your word, that we can understand what is set before us, and how we can apply your word to our lives today. Give us clarity, O God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brethren, as we close out our series from 1 Samuel, we come to the end of an era at the beginning of the history of Israel's monarchy. The death of Israel's first king and the ascendancy of the second king, David. Now, bear in mind that in the original Old Testament manuscripts, the two books of Samuel were one book. There were no First and Second Samuel until the first quarter of the 16th century. As a matter of fact, the books of Samuel and the two books of Kings were one volume, because they all taught us or teaches us about the monarchy. Saul happened to be the first king. Because of this, 1 Samuel 31 continues in 2 Samuel 1. So it is important that we look at both chapters as we consider our final message. Now the two versions of Saul's death seem to contradict each other. The first account tells us that Saul committed suicide. The second account tells us that he had an assisted suicide by an Amalekite. Which account is correct? Some people struggle with this. There is no struggle. It is commonly believed that the first account of Saul's death is what took place, and the report of the second in Samuel, 2 Samuel 1, is a false account given by a stranger, an Amalekite, who sought to gain points with David, who sought to get credit for killing David's enemy. He is what we would call today an opportunist. His words condemn him and remind us that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So when you read the two accounts, don't be confused. The context of the chapter that is before us really began in chapter 28, when God employed an incident with a medium, a witch. Saul did not see Samuel. It was impossible. Samuel was in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So whoever Saul saw, he still heard the truth. You know, the devil can prophesy truth. What Samuel heard was his doom. We read in 1 Samuel 28, 18 and 19, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now people read this and they say, see, he will be with Samuel. But he didn't see Samuel. Whoever he saw, he will be with them. He's the devil. Well, let us not get confused, brethren. 1 Samuel 31 and 2 Samuel 1 records this reality. Now today I will endeavor to do three things with this account. We will overview the historical record of Saul's death. Second, I will show you some results that stem from his death. And thirdly, I will show you the reaction of David when he heard of Saul's death. It is history. But in this history, we must understand there's gospel. And thus, I will endeavor to do both. Now, some clear manifestations are implied in the context under our first head, the historical record of Saul's death. And the first thing we see is an unrepentant heart reveal. An unrepentant heart reveal. Saul, in his warfare with the Philistines, was severely wounded in battle, according to verses 1 through 3 that we have read. But observe with me the words in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 31. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. We do not read any call upon the Lord for mercy or help from this dying man, but a call for assisted suicide, where Saul called on his bodyguard to take his life. Saul said to him, draw your sword and trust me through with it. In Saul's life, his heart was revealed. Here in Saul's death, his life continues to be revealed. As an unrepentant man, brethren, at times great men, when dying, display some semblance of repentance that they have made peace with God. But Saul showed no evidence of a changed heart. It was unlike David that we read about in 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 3, where we are told, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." Here is the difference between a man of God and one who is not a man of God. Up until David's dying moments, he was concerned about the kingdom of God. His heart was set on God's kingdom. My friend, at times sickness and death is one of the clearest revelations of a person's heart. When they know that they are going, at times people cling to their life. But others want to take their own lives. We not only see in King Saul an unrepentant heart as we wind down, we see a king without hope. What kind of king is this? Hear what Saul said in the text. "Draw your sword and trust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and trust me through and abuse me." Saul apparently feared man more than he feared God. He was concerned about the enemy coming to torture him. It was the natural thing when the enemy come down on their victims, they torture them. This was a heathen practice. But Saul failed to see the real enemy that would torture him in eternity. He didn't see that. And sometimes we don't see this. The Lord said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body and do nothing more, but fear him who, after he destroys the body, can destroy the soul in hell." Fear him. Saul feared man more than he feared. He had no hope. Think of Stephen, the first deacon in the church, when approaching his last moment and said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Think of our Lord Jesus, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, these ones died with hope and integrity. Saul is a manifestation of a person who died without hope. You know, just a couple of nights ago, I ventured into a funeral service, and it seemed as though it was an entertainment hall. And people like to do this at funeral. They like to tell a lot of jokes to make people laugh, to numb them from the awfulness of death. Death is nothing to laugh about. It's a serious thing, especially if a person die without hope. It's a serious matter, brethren. If you and I live out our lives without manifesting true repentance, if you and I live out our lives without a heavenly hope, all the days we spent in singing the hymns of the faith, all the hours we spent hearing the gospel, all the money we give to the church would be in vain. No hope. We should think about this man and his death. Saul's sin of suicide may not have been the unpardonable sin, but it is a reflection of someone without any hope, someone whose trust was not in the God of heaven. Therefore, King Saul's death manifested an unrepentant heart, a man without hope. But thirdly, Saul's death resulted in a loss of heritage. Notice verse 5 and 6. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. There was no possibility for his sons continuing Israel's monarchy. Saul left a failed heritage, a dishonorable discharge, if you may, a shameful legacy. His sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, Melchishu, were all wiped out. What a sad end to Saul's heritage. Now, we know later what happened, and I will allude to this later in the message. But usually when kings pass on, you read of a transfer of leadership, don't you? You read words like, and Hezekiah died, and his son Manasseh reigned in his stead. We read this consistently in the monarchy. We do not read this of Saul. He was a contrast to the other kings. He was a contrast to what the Lord said to David by the mouth of his servant Samuel, that beautiful messianic prophecy in 2 Samuel 7. And I read it, verses 12 through 16. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdoms shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now here, God has given David a promise, but the son God has in view is not Solomon. It is Christ, the one who will sit on his throne, my friend, the Lord himself. Here you have what we call a messianic prophecy to David, that his seed will be preserved to give us a savior. Saul just did not receive God's blessing. He was not a son of God. My friend, our heritage is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should seek to preserve that heritage as believers. Truly the scriptures say, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. Psalm 103, verses 15 through 18. These words were not true of Saul. He had no legacy. How sad, brethren. How sad for me and for you. How sad it would be if a man of God, at the end of his tenure, leave no godly example for his church. How sad for a man to leave no godly example for his children. How sad, brethren. You know, people are so engaged in this world. They are not concerned about the kingdom of God. But what comes to your mind when you consider the end of Saul and his sons? What comes to your mind? Well, it was a reoccurrence of what took place in 1 Samuel 4. You remember what happened there when Eli and his two sons died the same day. It marked the end of an era. It was the day of judgment. So is this time with Saul and his sons. It marked the end of an era. You know, brethren, when we consider Saul's life, and something just came to my mind when Christ suffered on the cross, that ended an era also. It ended the era of Satan's rule where God could gather in his elect. And that just come to my mind as I ponder the wisdom of God. But when you and I consider Saul's life and his end, there's nothing to gloat about. There's nothing to rejoice about. God spent a lot of time, I often wonder, on this man's biography, and yet he was not a saved man. He's used as an example to us, brethren. This information about this man's life should teach us an important lesson. Saul started out with great potential, a chance to be Israel's king, a chance to leave an impression, and a chance to have an inheritance for his sons. But he lived a life of constant defiance to the word of God spoken by the prophet of God. And instead of advancing in the kingdom of God, he was rejected. Mark this well, because there are many like Saul in this church. Mark this well. Today, people seem promising. They talk about their potential, whatever that is, the potential of their children as they advance in this world to be somebody, what they want their children to be. But what good is that potential, brethren, if it is not funneled in the direction of the Lord and his will? We will all come to naught, to nothing. We will all be forgotten. We will all rot in hell. What potential you're talking about if it is not directed to the Lord and his kingdom? Hear the words of the preacher Solomon, who said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." This should shake us up, brethren. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Our blessed Savior puts it in a different way. "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So we have seen the historical record of Saul's death, Israel's first king, that manifested three realities. One, an unrepentant heart. Two, a king with no hope. And three, a king without a continuous heritage or legacy. Now we come to our second line of consideration, when we observe the sad results of Saul's death, verses 7 through 10. Now, I read the chapter, so I wouldn't read it chronologically again in these verses. But there were at least three things that followed Saul's death that I will touch on briefly. One, Israel's retreat. Listen to verse 7. There we read, "And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled,
and that Saul and his sons were dead. They forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Both army positions that Saul had deployed for battle called it quits. They retreated. They became dispirited and fled. This is taught here that you ought to consider, and that I ought to consider. Ministers of the gospel should take note of this. Sin will not only ruin men, it will ruin churches as well. A failed spiritual life as a man of God in his home or in his church often has a trickle-down effect in the lives of others, and you're seeing it play out in our church. A failed man in his home has an effect on his children. It must have an effect on his children. And likewise, if it has an effect on a man of God and his children, it will have an effect on the church. And this is why he said Saul did not have a legacy. We see Israel here retreating. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 29, or else how can you spoil or take a strong man's goods unless you first bind a strong man and then you plunder his house? Men of God has to be careful, brethren, and husbands, Christian husbands, ought to be careful. There is a trickle-down effect. A failed spiritual life as a man of God in his home or in his church often has a trickle-down effect in the lives of others. Let's say that you heard your pastor giving himself to pleasures. Let's say that you hear your pastor caught in an immoral relationship. Think about that. Is the pastor any different than any other man? Well, you should know. Secondly, there was not only a retreat and an invasion, if you may. There was rejoicing by the enemy who waved their trophy in their temple. Verses 8 through 10, and I'll read it. Came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent it into the land of the Philistines round about, to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Here they put up now a trophy of Saul's body. The enemy was mocking. Oh, brethren, Saul and his son's death caused the enemy to blaspheme the name of God. The cutting off of the head of a leader is not only symbolic of humiliation, but a sign of victory. Remember David, when defeating Goliath, took his head to Saul as a symbol of victory. David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Herod's wife, you may recall, asked for the head of John the Baptist and had it paraded at a birthday feast. She thought she was the victor in silencing the gospel. But she was wrong. All she was doing was demonstrating her hatred to God. And as soon as Jesus heard that, he started preaching the gospel. You see, when the devil thinks he conquers one, God raises up another one. At times it is a great delight to the world when professing Christians fall. It is even a greater delight when preachers of the gospel end up in disgrace. The world has a field day. But may I remind you of the word of God, brethren. For the righteous man may fall seven times and arise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. The Philistines didn't learn from what happened a few years ago with Dagon. If you read the history, you'll see they were rejoicing with Dagon. And God threw him down, cut off his arms and his head. Here they rejoice over the death of Saul and paraded his head. Saul was beheaded. God was still on the throne, Charlie. God will never let the enemy mock his name for too long. It behooves us to live godly lives in this church, lest we too will be mocked, and our church will be mocked. But there is a third truth born out of these results after Saul's death, and that is the recovery of his remains. Verses 11 through 13. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-Shan and came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Right away, too, a few things come to mind. When Samson died, his brethren came and buried him. When Jesus died, his disciples came and buried him. Here we see something similar. Now, these people here, these men, you probably remember these men back in 1 Samuel 11, that Saul had showed kindness to them. But here we see that the worst of men still bear the image of God. Saul did some good things in his life. As bad as men are, there are still some good things that they can do. And Saul did some good things in his life, and he's remembered by these ones. God is still merciful. This place, Jabesh Gilead, received help from Saul when he first became king, when he was promising. He saved them from the hands of the Ammonites. One good favor deserves another. And as bad as men are or women are, you go to a eulogy, you hear some good things about them. I mean, most of the time it's a bunch of lies. But you hear good things about wicked people. Don't get carried away. When you hear these things, brethren, the worst of men, you can say good things about. Saul, had not these men took his body, he probably would have been left in this heathen temple. So these men had some courage. The common ritual for these men was that they burned their bodies with perfume and spices. We don't know how decomposed this man's body was, but we know that it was burned and it was perfume and put the bones was put in a grave. It is sad that no one else mourned the loss of Saul. It is sad. So then we saw this record of Saul's death. We looked at some sad results after his death. But we thirdly come to the next chapter that we will briefly look at. 2 Samuel 1, where we see David's reaction to Saul's death. Well, just down the page. Well, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Now you see, if Saul had performed his duty, David would not have had this problem. How many of you know what duty Saul had? How many of you remember one of the duties Saul had? Well, he was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. Never leave for somebody what you are called to do. Never leave for another man of God what you're supposed to do. And this is a moral lesson. We continue to read, and it came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, torn, and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel. He said, I am escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? How was the war, I pray you? Tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. Now this Amalekite did all the right things. He came to the right place. He came to the right person. He showed remorse for the loss of Saul, having his clothes torn. He reported the death of Saul and his son, but his report is off the wall. He's a liar. As a matter of fact, I should read the whole thing. Let's look at it from verse 5 all the way down. David said unto the young man that told him, How do you know that Saul and Jonathan his son is dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance to come upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. But Saul remembered this right away. He is one that you should have killed. He said unto me again, Stand by, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he couldn't live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was upon his arm and have brought them here unto my Lord. Here is it, David. This is what I found. I brought it to you. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he said, answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall on him. And he smote him. He died. You should ponder this carefully. You know, very carefully. One just don't happen to be in a war zone. He said, it happened that I was there. You just don't happen to be in a war zone. This Amalekite is a false witness seeking to win points with David by telling his assisted suicide of Saul. Today, you and I hear a lot about fake news. Fake news is nothing new. Back then, there was a price to pay for fake news. Proverbs warn us, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. This carries a twofold warning. We ought to make sure that the message we bring to others is trustworthy. Trustworthy to the Word of God, lest we meet the same end as this one here. It's a gospel lesson. It's not only a historical, it's a gospel lesson. You and I better be careful that the gospel we bring is true to the Word of God, lest we meet the same end in eternity. There are a lot of people out there witnessing that are taking credit for things they had no part in. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yes, seven is an abomination unto him, a proud look,
a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running to mischief, and a false witness that speak lies, and he, the last one, that sows discord among the brethren. That's what he was doing. Sowing discord among the brethren. People are good at that. In the church, sowing discord among the brethren. We must be careful, brethren. What was David's reaction? Well, he tore his clothes along with his men. They mourned the death of Saul. A brother had fallen, many of them, but especially Saul, had fallen unrepentant. David asks, how is it that you was not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? This one who brought the report to David felt that David's response would have been one of joy, that he would have been ecstatic. Some people who say they are believers rejoice in the downfall of others, and some of them just waiting for something bad to happen. There is a lot of moral truth here, not knowing that love does not rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in good. The false reporter became an object of judgment. David said, fall on him. And he smote him that he died. And David said to him, your blood, verse 15 and 16, your blood be upon your head, for your mouth have testified against you, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. By the way, brethren, this is a gospel message. Who is the Lord's anointed? Who's the Lord's anointed? You better be careful that we ain't guilty of crucifying Jesus a second time. Conclusion, brethren. We saw this survey. Slowly but surely, we share some history with you. The record of the death of King Saul, loaded with gospel truth. The result of his death. The reaction of David, a godly man, to Saul's death. It is never a pleasure for a pastor to bury a lost sinner. Never a pleasure. There's more grief doing a funeral of an unsaved person. You don't know what to say. At least I don't know what to say. For out of respect, I respect the family, but you have nothing to say. Be careful. There's a lesson, brethren, here in this conclusion over this death. The overall lesson, they're borne out some great truths. First, we see the long suffering of our Lord Jesus. God may let sin ride for a time. Saul flaunted his sin for 40 years. 40 years in God's program, in God's word, is a testing period. The children of Israel were in the wilderness 40 years. They failed the test. Saul is a picture of Israel. Saul reigned 40 years, and he, along with Israel, failed the test. David reigned 40 years. He was a good king. Our blessed Savior was in the desert 40 years and was tempted by the devil. He was victorious. He is qualified to be our Savior. God was long-suffering to Saul. He is long-suffering with us. Think of the times that I offended God. Think of my lost condition, rebelling against God. Think of him bringing me through all of that. Think of him bringing the gospel to my attention. It should remind you that God is long-suffering, brethren. Think of the Romans 9:22 and 24 text. what God, if willing, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. God is long suffering with the lost, Romans 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand to glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. The Lord is not slow, brethren, as some men count slowness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any of his elect, who he named from before the foundation of the world, perish. I don't know if there are any in here. I don't know if there are any more left, like Mephibosheth, that God will show mercy. I don't know. I don't have to know. My job is to tell you about the long suffering of God. Long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. And if God is long suffering, you and I should be long suffering. Paul said he endured all things for the sake of the elect. Whenever you and I are tempted to abandon people in the church, just remember how the Lord dealt with you. At times I feel that way. Leave them. Don't say anything to them. Let them go. Let them slide all the way to hell. God is not like that. I plead with you. I talk to you. I encourage you. And you don't even know that is God's long suffering. It's a fruit of the Spirit, brethren. We pray. We call names. Just think of me and you in our willful sin against God. Think of it, brethren. You need to be thankful to God that he tolerated you and me. And we're seeing this played out even with David. David is the next king, but he too had to wait upon God. By the way, the Bible says that it is God that took Saul. Saul didn't kill himself. Yeah, he killed himself, but God took him. His tenure had come to an end. And when your tenure and my tenure comes to an end, don't fight. Like Mr. Boyce said in his biography, he says, look, I have long liver cancer, but what God has given me, don't try to take it from me. I don't know what God has given you. But sometimes the best thing you can do is to go through what God has given you with grace and a good attitude. Some of us fight. Well, if he's a child of God, why is that happening? Well, it is happening because he's a child of God. Well, what else is born out of the text? Well, obviously, we see something else, and that is the wages of sin is always death. God's ways are not our ways. Jonathan, David's beloved friend, met the same fate as his father. But God was gracious to Jonathan. He opened his eyes to see that David was the Lord's anointed. And Jonathan pled for mercy. And his son later, David was able to say, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show mercy? Ziba said, yes, there's one. Mephibosheth, go call him. Beautiful, beautiful messages, brethren. God was gracious to Jonathan. He opened his eyes. He remembered his seed. The reason why God took Jonathan out with Saul and his sons was so that Saul would have no legacy, no heritage. You're done. But I'll be merciful to your son. Brethren, Jonathan's hope lied in David, where his son found grace in the eyes of David. If left to ourselves, we have no heritage. But because of Christ, we can find forgiveness. We deserve no heritage
Our father was wiped out at Calvary. Satan, let us understand. The line of Saul was snuffed out to remind us of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You are here, just remember, your father didn't leave you any heritage. Just remember that. We think we're so pompous. We have nothing going for us. By the way, Simeon came from a tribe. He didn't have any inheritance, Brother Othniel. You know that he's one of the tribes that didn't receive any inheritance. His inheritance came when he met the Savior. Oh, dear brethren, let's bring the scriptures home. Yes, we are reminded here in this passage of the wages of sin. But let us lastly consider this point. There is never any joy in the death of a wicked person. No true servant of God finds delight, as I said, at a funeral of a lost soul. Neither should they push a lost soul into heaven or make jokes to soothe the people at the funeral. It is a time to preach the gospel. And like we have often heard, don't live like Saul and expect to end up like David. But there's no delight. As evil as Saul was, David found no joy in his death. That's a godly man. He knew that Saul would meet a wretched end in eternity. And that in itself is very painful. No wonder God said that when we go to heaven, that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. But David knew what would happen to Saul. There's no joy in the loss of a soul. That's why we risk losing your friendship to gain your soul. That's why we endure your hostility and at times your silent treatment, your marginalization of the preacher. That's why we endure it. We know the real target is not the preacher. The real target is the enemy who will be dethroned. He's the King of Kings. But let me leave you with this verse. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways. Now, the wicked doesn't mean those who are killing people and smoking drugs. Every unsaved person is considered wicked. And thus, we call upon you not to despise this gospel as we've read of Saul. So it has been a blessed privilege, brethren, to survey this book with you. Any mistakes that were made along the way, they are from me. And I would ask God to forgive me. I take credit for the mistakes. Any truths learned from the Lord Jesus and his word is from the Lord. Any fruit born out in our lives from this labor belongs to the Holy Spirit. So I close the series out today. Doesn't mean that I wouldn't preach from 1 Samuel again or 2 Samuel, but I close it out today, and I trust that it ministered to your soul. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we bow in adoration of your word and in the message that comes from your word. We pray that you will grant us ears to hear, feet to obey, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we continue our pilgrimage, that you will be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name.